Please let me encourage you to have our passage in Romans in chapter 15 that open before you, if you have a Bible. When you hear this passage, I think for us, especially today, it's easy for us to identify with how the Apostle Paul is feeling. Because what you hear in this passage is that he's longing for fellowship. He's longing for fellowship with the saints. After the year we've all had, you know, we're all so desperate to be able to meet up freely with friends and family, and for us to be able to really enjoy fellowship together as a church. And we're longing for that. Well, in a similar way, that's what you hear Paul is saying as he's writing to this church in Rome. How he's longing to be with them, to spend time with them. In fact, he says, for years he's wanted to meet them. And Paul hasn't been to this church before. For years he's wanted to meet them face to face. And he's telling them his travel plans. How he's hoping he's going to travel to Rome soon. After he's first taken a collection that he's taken up across Greece. And he's going to take it to the suffering church in Jerusalem. And then he says, and on my way to Spain, oh, I'm so excited to come and meet with you. As he says in verse 23, it's been a great desire for many years. Verse 24, to enjoy your company. Verse 29, he says, I know that when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. It's going to be full of joy. We're going to have such a great time. And ask them to pray that all his journeys will be successful, so that, verse 32, I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. We know how that feels, don't we? And he's saying, oh, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. So much more than being about just his travel plans, this passage is about the blessing of the fellowship of the saints. The joy, the blessing of the communion of the saints. One of the greatest joys and blessings of being a Christian is the fellowship and communion we have with other believers. I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what I mean. The happiness, the goodness of when, as Christians, we're together. And you experience the bond, the unity that we have in Christ. When we can share each other's burdens, when we just know we're accepted. That we love each other. And we experience the love of God together. And it's such an incredible blessing, such a joy. As the psalm says, you know, the Lord puts the lonely into families. He means his church. He puts the lonely into his church to be his family. Or you might think of Psalm 133. It says, the blessing of the saints gathered together is like the fresh, reviving dew that falls on Mount Hermon, the tallest of Israel's mountains. He says, it's like the precious anointing oil that's poured out on Aaron the high priest. For there the Lord commands the blessing. It's this joy of life together in Christ. Because we're all joined to him. To the Lord Jesus. Now we know this, we've seen in the letter, this church in Rome has not always been living up to this ideal of fellowship. We've seen that's why Paul is writing much of this letter, because there have been difficulties, there have been misunderstandings and differences. But and as Christians and as a church, we might not always live up to all that this fellowship can be. But even when it's not perfect, what a joy, what a blessing. So if we look at this passage, what are the blessings of Christian fellowship? Well, there's the blessing of peace. We experience peace. Just think about all the different groups and peoples that are described in this passage. It's Paul, Remember, he'd been raised, he'd been trained, a Pharisee. He's a zealot. You know, he was the most extreme amongst our hardcore. And he'd been taught to think of the other nations, you know, the Gentiles, as being unclean. Dogs. Subhuman even. And yet here he is, and he's so transformed. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's going all around Greece and Rome and Spain, as a meeting with Gentiles as a family and loving them and breaking bread with them. And so diverse, so different. And now loving together as a family. Incredible peace between them. And then he speaks about this offering that he's taken up from all these churches in Greece to give to the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem had been suffering from both persecution and poverty. There'd been a famine and heavy persecution. And so he says it's pleased those churches in Macedonia, that's Greece, to make a contribution. It pleased them indeed. But again, this is amazing. This is just remarkable, because for centuries, Jews and Gentiles, particularly Greeks, had been enemies. Suspicious of each other, prejudiced against each other. And now, in the church, delighting to send aid to brothers and sisters. People who are very different to them, they'd never met. But there's this peace between them. This is the gospel. What changes enemies into family? What really brings people together in this remarkable way? Only God, the gospel. As he says in verse 33, the Lord is the God of peace. It is the Lord Jesus who brings peace to a divided human race. Of course, because he gives us peace with God. Through his death, the Lord Jesus has reconciled us to God. He's the ultimate peacemaker. He's pacified God's righteous anger against our sins and revealed God's love and mercy to us, and we have peace with God. But it's not just that he makes peace with God. He creates peace between us, between each other. And how? What is this Christian peace? Well, it's that in Christ we have a new identity. The old people that we once were is gone. We're dead, buried, put to death at the cross. All those divisions, they don't matter anymore. They don't exist anymore. Now he's given us a new identity. We are raised up a new man in him. Now there's just one people, Christians. In Christ there is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no man, no woman. There's just one people, one identity. We're in Christ. Past identity, past differences, they just don't matter. Belongs to an old world that's gone. We're just one new holy people. This source of our unity, of the fellowship of the saints, is the gospel. It's not in anything natural. It's not in anything human. The church is one and united not because we have the same interests, or we have the same backgrounds, or class, or none of those things are what unites us. That all belongs to the past. But we're one and we have this peace because we're in Christ. And that's what matters. So the fellowship that he's describing in these verses is just a demonstration of the peacemaking power of Christ. About longer, maybe than 20 years ago now, I was given this incredible privilege that I was invited to go and preach in some churches in the Ukraine. It was just about a decade or so after the Berlin Wall fell down and the Cold War had ended. And I stayed with a Christian family, and they lived in a tiny high-rise flat that, you know, they were really crammed in. It was too small for them. And they gave me the best bed, and some of them slept on the floor. And for dinner, they offered me the family chicken. Normally, they only had bread and soup and vegetables, but because I was a guest, they killed the family chicken, which was incredibly humbling. It was an honor I didn't deserve, and it was just the most wonderful meal and fellowship. I met with the church. It was in an old communist administration building with big holes in the roof, but you know, they'd been so persecuted that, you know, they were so rejoicing just to worship the Lord. And it's always struck me, you know, there we were from countries that for decades had been enemies, with a very literal war separating us. But there we were as Christians, a family, and united. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. And it just transcends all our differences. They just end at the door. So there's tremendous blessing of real peace in God's church in this fellowship. So the calling, brothers and sisters, is to be peacemakers. To preserve that peace in the church. I believe it's even in our membership vows that when we've joined this church, we've all sworn to uphold the peace of Christ's body. Not to bring in those divisions from outside. We should be peacemakers in that when there is conflict, where there's feuds, rivalries, well, what we do is we share Christ, the peacemaker. We invite people to become his people, to be made new, because there's this great blessing of peace. Well, the second thing as we look at this passage is that in the communion of saints, there's the blessing of love. And genuine sacrificial love. Genuine sacrificial love. As Paul's offering shows us, this communion of the saints, this unity we have, it's not just something invisible and spiritual. It's practical. It's got to be seen in giving and in sharing with a saint in need. As you think about this collection that he's taken up, remember that many of these early Christians that he's got this money from, they were poor. They were slaves. Many Christians were. And that first generation of Christians in the pagan world, it was often the very lowest, the very poorest who had hardly anything. And so it is a tremendous demonstration of love that to show their fellowship with the church in Jerusalem, that they've raised this sum of money, what Paul calls in Corinthians a generous sum of money. Now remember, that would have been a tremendous sacrifice for many of those Gentile Christians. Some of them probably would have gone without food some days so that they'd have something to contribute. It was such a sacrificial offering of love. And the interesting thing in these verses is Paul explains why these churches were so happy to give like that. Twice he says it was pleasing to them. It was a joy to them. It was because they were debtors, he says. Debtors. For if Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Now, what does he mean? What's he saying? He's saying these Gentiles, they are debtors to the Jewish church because of the sacrificial love that the Jewish church has shown them. Now, by spiritual things, of course, he's talking about the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, the gift of God's grace, and it was first given to Israel, to the Jewish church, and from them sent out around the world. And isn't that what Paul's been explaining in the letter? That this has always been God's plan of how redemption would come to the world. And he's saying, you know, the Gentiles owe this tremendous debt because the Jewish church has took on this mission and has come out to them with this good news. But there's even more packed into that in this phrase of what the church has done. You must remember the Jewish church suffered to bring the gospel out. The first Christians in Jerusalem sacrificially gave of themselves to come out with the gospel. The book of Acts records this heavy persecution on the church in Jerusalem. Even Acts 8, that they were scattered, they were driven out of the city. Stephen, one of the best of them, was murdered. Many of them thrown into jail and beaten, lost their homes. And primarily because the Jewish authorities couldn't stand this idea of the Gentiles being included. That was one of the main things driving the persecution. It was abhorrent to the Jewish authorities that they were saying the Gentiles were no part of the people of God. And that's part of why the Jerusalem church so suffered. So there's a lot in this, that they allowed the Gentiles to be partakers of spiritual things. The Jewish church had sacrificially given, sacrificially loved the Gentiles, their enemies, to give them the good news. So when Paul's saying, you are debtors to this love, this sacrificial love. So no wonder the Gentiles are so glad to help. If they have done that to give them the riches of Christ, the very least they can do is return material help and some money, because they've been given the gospel. Again, you see what Christian fellowship, this communion of the saints, is? It's got this kind of love, this sacrificial giving. The root and the source is the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus. He who was rich became poor, so that you might become rich in him. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his only son sacrificially. Not for anything for himself, but for us. And real Christian communion is about demonstrating that kind of love. The Jerusalem church, it's sacrificial love. And the Gentile Christian, sacrificial giving. So again, as we're here in Christian fellowship, what are we aiming for? The standard is not that we're just going to be kind to each other and nice to each other, just get along. We're meant to be a people who show sacrificial love, who suffer, willing to hurt for the good of each other. So that means giving financially, as here. Giving financially in a way that hurts. That's the standard. To your local church, to fellow saints, to presbytery and church plants, to the church worldwide and the persecuted church. See, the communion of the saints, it's not theoretical. It's got to be seen hands and feet in this practical, sacrificial giving. So again, the challenge is to be peacemakers. The challenge is to sacrificially give. Let me ask you, what is your Christian faith costing you? What is the communion of the saints costing you? You know how when the Lord revealed to King David the site for the temple in Jerusalem, and the owner of the land was willing to give it to David for free and to give him animals to sacrifice, and then David says something very important. He says, I will not offer my God something that costs me nothing. He didn't mean, you know, for atonement. He meant for thanksgiving, but sacrificially. He says, if I really want to honor God, I know it's got to cost me something. I've got to show my love in sacrifice. And in the same spirit, if we are truly grateful for the gospel, then each of us should say, I will not offer my God something that costs me nothing. Knowing that Christ gave it all, sacrificed it all. What are you doing to sacrificially serve, to give to the communion of the saints? Another precious part of our communion is in prayer. Here's another blessing, another gift. If you look with me at verse 30, Paul is asking the church in Rome to pray for him. But did you notice the wording? Not just pray for him, but he asked them to pray with him, to share in praying together. Isn't that a wonderful little detail that it's praying together? Together, I mean, the blessing in prayer, we come together as God's children before his throne. We are heard on high, clothed with Christ, and we bring all our burdens to a Father who loves us. And prayer really changes things. You know, although Paul is, you know, he's perhaps hundreds of miles, thousands of miles, who knows, away from the church in Rome at this point. But essentially he's saying, I'll meet you before the throne. Let's meet each other there as we're praying. Like distance just disappears. Because in a sense, spiritually, when God's people pray, we're there. We're all there before the throne in heaven. We're lifted up before God. And again, unfortunately, there's not really time to dwell on this because I want to come to the last point. But this most remarkable blessing that we pray together. There's a challenge to be peacemakers. There's a challenge to sacrificially give. There's a challenge to commit to praying together. We must pray together. And the application is perhaps clear. But I really want to come on to that there's one other wonderful blessing that we see about Christian fellowship and communion here in this passage. There's the blessing of encouragement. That in Christian fellowship, the saints energize and encourage each other. It's a joy because we come away refreshed and strengthened. Paul says, he looks, verse 24, he looks to the church to help him. He's no one-man band who thinks he can do it all himself. He knows he needs the church's help. We're a team. In verse 32, he looks forward to being refreshed together with them. See, one of the things that sustained Paul in all his arduous ministry was the joyful fellowship of other Christians. Because sometimes, because his name is attached to the letters, get the wrong idea of Paul and think he was some kind of Superman, you know, going around leaping over cities with a single bound. He wasn't. There's always a team. And there's fellowship. One of his major traveling companions was Barnabas. Barnabas is known in Scripture as the son of encouragement. He must have been that man stood at Paul's right hand saying, go on, you can do it. I'm praying for you. At crucial moments in his life, when he's really brought down, you find Paul surrounded by the saints. In Acts 14, he's stoned and left for dead. And the disciples, it says, gathered around him praying. And he was raised up. When he's making his way to Jerusalem and he has this sense that there's going to be trouble coming, you find he's surrounded by the elders of the church in Ephesus. And they're praying with him and they're weeping him and they're embracing him. And then later on, when he finally enters Rome, not as he planned, but in chains, because he's a prisoner, to go before Caesar, Acts 28, it says he's going on the Appian Way, which is the main road into the city. And as the Christians in the nearby villages hear about this, they come running out to meet him. And they minister to him, it says. And the scripture says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Must have been horrible. Must have been daunting. Going to face who knows what before Caesar. And then these saints come out and they minister to him. And he saw it. He thanked God and took courage. And in the fellowship of the saints, there's this great blessing that we can encourage each other. These are not small things. I'm sure we can all remember times when we were low, when we were tempted, and it was the kind word. It was just the presence and the friendship of another believer that God used to lift us up. Often in our trials and our sadnesses, we want to hide away. But God said, no, that's actually the time to draw closer. And to get help from your brothers and sisters. And so again, the challenge is, brothers and sisters, it is so important that we encourage one another. Share your faith. Share your gifts. Share your trials. You can make a life-changing difference to somebody. Putting your arm around a brother or sister, weeping with those who weep, that you quote a scripture and a truth at the right moment, a word of wisdom or experience, that can radically transform another Christian's life. Even if you don't feel like you've got a particular gift, like a Barnabas, we can all do that. It is the most precious thing. Think of Moses. Again, we think of him being so strong, but he's Remember, he's praying over Israel when they're being attacked by the Amalekites. And as long as he's holding up his hands on the staff of God, Israel wins the battle, but his arms grow weary. And what happens? His fellow believers, Aaron and is it Hur, I think, they come and they hold up his arms. Isn't that a wonderful picture of Christian fellowship? Maybe there's a brother or sister around you and their arms right now are starting to shake and they're having trouble holding it up. It is the most wonderful blessing that we can come alongside each other, hold up their hands. Ask the Lord to show you whose hands need holding up right now. And that can be your part to hold them up. So no wonder then in this passage, Paul is longing for Christian fellowship. He's longing for this blessing of prayer, of encouragement, of this communion of the saints. He's longing to be blessed by them, to know that spirit of love, to know that peace. Well, the challenge is to be that kind of people. Brothers and sisters, the communion of the saints is a very precious gift. May God give us the grace to fulfill it.